Not all in Minneapolis, of course, but they would come to Minneapolis where they would see Billy and so on. I made a list the other day, just of people that I happen to remember. A man named Torrey Johnson, Merv Roselle, John R. Rice, Daddy Moon, Percy Crawford, Bob Pierce, Chuck Templeton, Bob Jones Sr., Vance Havner, Dr. Bob Cook, Hugh Mitchell, Bob Evans, Dr. Charles E. Fuller, Jack Wurtzen, Dick Hillis, Dave Morgan, Hyman Appleman, Jim Rayburn, Dr. Louis Evans. And this was just a small list that just came to me as I just sat there and thought about it. Literally, there were hundreds of people like this that were going all over the United States holding huge, huge tent meetings. They would take on the largest auditoriums in town, and people would come and flock, and they would fill these auditoriums. And these men literally won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. And Dawson Trotman, who most of you know was the founder of the Navigators, he was a friend to most of these guys. And he would sit us down and he would get us to pray for these people. And he would talk to us about how God is using them. And he would talk to us about spending time in prayer. And he would try to lay a prayer burden on our hearts. I remember I prayed for a guy named Dick Hillis for 6.5 years before I ever met the man. But Doss was so insistent that we pray for these men. And he thanked God for these men. And he rejoiced in the way that God was using their lives. And God did use their lives. And as I mentioned, he got us praying for them and so on. And he just rejoiced in their fruitful life and ministry. And he would give money. Some of you who've read the little book, The Navigator, remember how Doss would give so much money to these people to help him in their work. And come to us and ask us to give. I remember at a conference, something like this, one of these men's name was brought up, and on the spot, Doss took an offering for them. Said, let's give to that man. So he was really behind him in prayer and giving and so on. But there began to develop in the back of his mind, there must be another step. What we see these people doing is phenomenal, and we rejoice in this, but there must be another step. For himself, at least, there must be something more. Because he himself, of course, as you know, was a very fruitful witness. In fact, at his funeral service, Dr. Billy Graham, who preached the funeral service, said, I think that Dawson Trotman has touched more lives for Christ than any man I've ever known. So he himself was a fruitful witness for Christ. But as he prayed over this and thought about it, his witnessing and leading people to Christ and others, he thought, what is this next step? We must be fruitful witnesses, yes, but what is this next step? God was beginning to burden his heart, to lay something on his heart. Be fruitful. Yes, we must be fruitful. Be fruitful and then it hit him. Be fruitful and multiply. And that one little phrase changed the course of his entire life. It set the course because he saw that a strategy to get not just a few hundred of these powerful evangelists involved, but to get every child of God involved in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. All of us out there, a strategy of multiplication. A strategy that could involve all the people of God, winning people to Christ, helping them in their follow-up, and teaching them, of course, to repeat the process in the life of somebody else. He would tell us, yes, you are responsible to take the gospel to the lost. You are responsible to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And I was talking to someone as we were having our meal. The overtone of all that we do all the time has got to be evangelism. It must be. You have to have that burden for the lost. We're responsible for that. But we're also responsible to help these people that come to Christ to grow and develop in their own personal lives, to follow up these new babes to the place where they in turn can repeat that process in the life of somebody else. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, as I was thinking about this, I began to ask myself, okay, what's the potential of something like this? If you're trying to think in terms of potential, what are we talking about? Well, I'd like to look at it briefly with you from two different aspects, historically and mathematically. Historically, the early church made such an impact on their world for Jesus Christ that present-day scholars who study this kind of stuff don't believe it. They won't even acknowledge that it's true. They read what happened in the early church from say up to 313 AD, they read what happened during those early years. You know what they call them? Oriental hyperboles, which means they're a pack of lies, is what it really means. And I say to myself, Oriental hyperboles, your foot. This is exactly what God did through these people. And what did they do? What do these unbelievable reports say? Well, you remember what the scriptures say about the apostles. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, right? Remember that scripture? They filled Jerusalem with their teaching. Well, why not? Were they told to go to every creature? Were they told that? Yes, they were told that. Were they told to begin at Jerusalem? Were they told that? Yes, they were told that. So why wouldn't they fill Jerusalem with their doctrine? I mean, they were given explicit instruction to do that. What would prevent them from doing that? The power of the devil? Nonsense. The power of the devil cannot even match the power of God in any way. They had a direct commission to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature, to baptize those people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things of whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you in it, he said. So all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Did you hear that? All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You believe that? That's true. These that have turned the world upside down are come here also. They were known as people that went out and turned the world upside down. So these apostles were amazing people. God used them in a marvelous way. Well, what happened to the people that the apostles trained? What happened to the ones that John trained and Peter trained? What did they do? Well, a man named Tertullian, who wrote he lived from 160 to 200, he says, "We have filled your empire, your cities, your towns, your islands, your tribes, your camps, castles, palaces, assemblies, and senate. Filled them with Christians. Christians were everywhere." One historian says, by the end of the imperial persecutions, which was 313 AD, Christians numbered about one half the population of the Roman Empire. Christians numbered about one half the population of the Roman Empire. No wonder they call these things Oriental hyperboles. I mean, these are unbelievable reports. The problem is they're true. They actually went out and did that. Another historian says the only place that Christians were not found was in pagan temples. You'd go into hundreds of pagan temples, you wouldn't find one Christian. But in the Senate, they were all over the place. Then there's a man named Kenneth Scott Lauderette. If you're interested in reading about that time of church history, I would recommend to you the writings of a man named Kenneth Scott Lauderette. He seems to be the one that the rest of them go back and quote and so on. He's done his homework on all this. He not only tells what they did, he tells how they did it. He tells us what their plan was, what their method was. Kenneth Scott Lauderette says that their workforce, their laborers, okay? The laborers that were involved, the workforce, were made up of common people. Workers in wool, wood, stone, leather, common laborers of every kind. And then he says, and their basic method was, and then he tells what method they employed to make such a phenomenal impact on their world for Jesus Christ. Do you know what their method was, according to Dr. Kenneth Scott Lauderette? I'll give you two in quotes. Quote, winning the convert and instructing the neophyte. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Leading people to Jesus Christ and then helping those people grow to the point where they in turn can go out and repeat the process in the life of somebody else. That was the workforce. I'm not sure I have time to do this, but I'll try. My wife and I were recently in England. I was invited to go over there by a pastor of a church called the Crescent Road Congregational Church, located in Duncanfield, England, just outside of Manchester. Got it straight. There's a young pastor there that decided he would go to this church. He received a call. He was a pastor in London. He decided he would go to this church upon receiving a call, although it wouldn't be the natural thing for him to do. He was a very articulate, bright young leader. And this church was on its last legs. It was a dying church. It was down to 30 people. It was down to 30 people. 30 very old people. Not just old people, but very old people. Old, tottering people. You know, they'd come into church and they'd sit there. And that was the congregation. 30 old people. Very old people. So this young guy comes up to this church and begins to preach. But he thought to himself before he went, why don't I try something different? I mean, what can you lose? The church is dying anyhow. Well, you know, this would be a great opportunity to experiment. His name is Eddie Igless, I-G-L-E-S-S, Eddie Igless. And so Eddie went up there with a little book in his hand called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. And he read that and he thought, now that's what I'm going to do. I'll do what this guy says in this book. And he wrote me a letter and told me that. He said, I'm going to go to this church and I'm going to do that. I'll let you know later how it turns out. What was it, 3 years later, he invited us to come and see how things are going. It's the fastest growing church in that part of Great Britain. It's the most dynamic church in that part of Great Britain. I think they have 300 members now. 300 members now, active people. And not just, well, let me say this. Every person in the church, now can you believe this? Every person in the church is being personally discipled by someone or is personally discipling someone. Every person in the church. We had a youth meeting one night. Hundreds of kids from all over town came and saw people come to the Lord that night. It was a marvelous experience. What did this guy do? Well, he went in there, and he alone, and then he finally got this one elder to go with him. They'd go out, and all day long, this elder was retired, they'd knock on doors and try to lead people to Christ. Evangelism. Then they'd see those people come to Christ, so they bring them into the church, get them involved in the life of the church, and get someone discipling them. And today, this church is booming and growing. It's a remarkable thing to see. They gave me a little pen when I was there, and engraved at the Crescent Road Congregational Church, they put on it. And I pray for this guy. He's a young black pastor from London, and he's the only black person in the congregation. But he's so articulate and such a tremendous preacher. But not only that, he's got this vision of seeing that every individual in the church gets discipled by someone, and they in turn then will repeat the process in the life of somebody else. But that's not all of it. He's in the process of training laymen to preach. So that when the pastors from around about, the churches from around about, they're going to go on holiday and they need someone to come in and fill the pulpit for the next 2 or 3 weeks, guess what they do? They call this old dying church, that used to be the old dying church, they call Crescent Road Congregational Church, and ask to have one of the laymen come over and fill the pulpit for the next 2 weeks. And one of the guys was supposed to go the weekend that I was there, and he didn't want to go. He wanted to stay and hear Leroy. So guess what they did? They sent Virginia. Virginia went and preached in this Anglican church, walked up the stone stairs up there preaching away, you know, giving the gospel. But it's become a center for pulpit supply for the whole area of that country. Pulpit supply. All because one man had a vision of multiplying disciples, leading people to Christ and helping those people grow, and they're having an impact on the whole north of England. So this is not something that we look back historically and say, yeah, it can sure happen when Kenneth Scott Lauderette tells about it, you know, back in 313. But we're talking about today. We're talking about a thing that will work today. Every person involved in the cause of Jesus Christ, every person multiplying, reaching people for the Lord in evangelism, and then so historically, the early church and that church, multiplication was their basic method, and the results were so phenomenal that nobody today who studied, well, I can't say nobody, but many today who study it don't even believe it. The results were so great. Okay, mathematically, what does it look like mathematically? About 3 years ago, I was invited to go up to Canada to speak up there for, it was 5 days a week for 10 days is what it was. Five and a half hours a day for 10 days on the subject of discipling. They had a fantastic theological library. And so I, every afternoon when I would finish my course, I'd go out and I would sit in this library and read. I love to read in libraries like that, and I don't have access to them, so it's just a special thing for me. And I came across a book that asked a question. What would happen if a person over here led one person to Jesus Christ every day? What kind of an impact would that individual have? By way of contrast, the book asked, what if this person leads one person to Jesus Christ and then sticks with that person for one entire year, just helping that person grow? By the end of the year, over here, you'd have 365 people, one person to Christ every day. Over here, you'd have two, the guy that led the person to Christ and the person who was led to Christ. So by the end of year one, you'd have two. Over here, you'd have 365. Then he followed this through. And he ended with year 32. At the end of year 32, this individual over here, leading one person to Christ every day of his life, by the end of 32 years, he would have 11,680 people in the kingdom of God. I'm for that. I read that. Man, I'm for that. 11,000. What is it? 11,680 people? That sounds great to me. What about this guy over here? He leads one person to Jesus Christ each year and then sticks with that person so that person can learn to repeat the process. What happens at the end of year 32 over there? This guy, there would be 4,294,967,296 people in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm for that too. That sounded good to me also, you know. And if I had my druthers, I'd probably take the one that started out with the 4 billion. Now, let me ask you a question. How many seeds are there in an apple? Anybody know? 16. Okay. And we go higher or lower? Huh? Lower. 10? 4? I don't know. Neither do you. Who knows? But anyhow, what's the difference? The real question is, how many apples in a seed? That's the real question. Who cares how many seeds there are in an apple? I don't, neither do you. But the real question is, how many apples are there in a seed? Let's just say that Socrates planted an apple tree. And the thing grew up, and all the apples, and some of them fell to the ground, took root, and so on. And until tonight at 9:20. How many apples would have been in that first seed? Millions? Billions? Now, with that in mind, jot down Matthew 13:38. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Note, the good seed are not just the specially gifted, not just a few superstars, not these people that are traveling across the U.S. back when I got saved, huge auditoriums, thousands of people coming to Christ. Of course they're good seed, but not only those people, because the Bible says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. I get invited to come to churches and preach every now and again. So I'll walk in the church, and I'll be in the back of the narthex waiting for someone to guide me to the pastor and up and have some prayer in the study if he's there or whatever. And so I'll stop somebody. I'll say, well, what do you do around here? What are your responsibilities here in the church? So he'll begin to shuffle his feet, you know, and put his hands in his pocket and take his hands out of his pocket and kind of grow embarrassed. And he say, me, I'm just a layman. That's all I am. I'm just a layman, you know. I would love to have somebody, when I ask that question, say, me? I'm a layman. That's what I am. I'm the key to this whole operation, runner. That's what I am. See, we got to think in terms of every person being fruitful and multiply. You cannot settle for anything less. You got to think that way. Every person, a fruitful person, every person multiplying. And that, by the way, is why some evangelistic churches look down on people like you and me. They think we're only interested in a few superstars over here. Nothing could be further from the truth. We want to see every person equipped and trained to go out and lead their neighbors to Christ and so on. That's the vision that God has given us. Every person, the multiplying disciple. every person. Now, what does the Bible say about good seed? Well, here's where we're in a little problem. John 12, 24 is the problem. And it's not a little problem, it's a big problem. Jesus Christ said, I tell you the truth. Except a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That's dynamite. Good seed must die. Good seed must die if it's going to be fruitful and multiply. Otherwise, it remains only a single seed. Now, I'd like to have you turn your Bible with me to Mark chapter 8. And Max, the only saving grace I've got in my preaching is that I quit on time. But I may not do that tonight. We may go just a little bit beyond. Mark 8, 34. When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also. Now get the picture. The disciples were standing around Jesus Christ, and then there were some folk out there, just a little ways out, that the Bible just called the people. So it says, when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also. Now this is something that he wants everybody to get, not just the disciples. You will recall in your study of the Scriptures that there were times when he taught only the disciples. He would call the disciples and explain things to them. This is something that he wants everybody to get. So when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, I love that. I love that. For my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Powerful, powerful stuff here. Now you know that in many of the newer translations, the word soul and life are translated back and forth, sometimes called life, sometimes soul. And I looked this up in various commentaries, and it seems there's a twofold application here. There's an eternal application, and there's a temporal application. The one question is, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the eternal application. But there's also this temporal. What shall a man give in exchange for his life? What shall a man give in exchange for his life? I had a guy in our Sunday school class show up. He came over to me after class a while back. And he said, Leroy, he said, I think I've wasted my life. He said, I thought I knew what I was doing. And for years I've given myself to this. And he said, I look back on my life. He says, I think I've wasted it. I thought I was giving my life to the right things, but I don't think I did as I look back. And then he said, I would give anything to buy those years back. Is there enough money around to buy those years back? What can a man give in exchange for his life? Is there enough money to buy a person's life back? No. These are powerful words. And last night we had presentations from various of the various groups in different parts of the United States and overseas and in foreign countries. Some of you are probably right now thinking about this. What should my next step be? Take that very seriously. Take that very seriously. I look at Virginia and myself, and I remember in those early days, just the slightest little turn in the wrong direction could have led us hundreds of miles outside the will of God. But we prayed, we sought the Lord, we asked God for guidance and so on. We were very, very specific in our prayers and so on, and God led us so beautifully. But you got to do that. Get before God. What's my next step? Where should I go? Should I be involved in the BSU ministry over here or up there or down there or wherever, you see? Because there's no way you can buy those years back. What shall a man give? And that's called dying to self. That's what that's called. Not thinking of myself and what's best for me, but what's best for the kingdom of God, the gifts and abilities that God has given me, where can I fit in best, and God can use me to advance His kingdom. Secondly, you've got to have a clear vision of what it is we're out to do. And the clearest place I know in the Scriptures that explain this is in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. Did you get that? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or fully mature in Jesus Christ. Every man, every man, every man. Why did you say oh, everybody? Why say it once? Doing this to everybody. Because he wants to show us how personal this is. The imperative of every Christian growing to that fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Every man. Warning every man. That's evangelism. Warning every man. Flee the wrath to come. Warning every man. And teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfectly mature, fully mature in Christ. And then the Apostle Paul makes this staggering statement. He says, that is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Now, what is he working at all the time with all the strength that God gives him? Two things. Leading people to Christ and helping those people grow to their fullest potential in Christ. This great church planter, this great general of the armies of God, this great theologian, this great Bible teacher, all of these things, they're almost incidental to what was really on his heart. He says, that is what I am doing all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Because he knew the potential of such a vision, the potential of such an approach. So, have a clear focus on what the ministry really is. Thirdly, remember the secret of fruitfulness. Never get away from that. The real secret of fruitfulness is wrapped up in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that daily quiet time, that daily feeding and nourishing your soul in the Word of God, the real secret to fruitfulness is only found in that abiding life in Jesus Christ. It cannot come through programs and hoopla and all the rest. It comes as you're alone in that secret place with the Lord God. That secret place with God. And we talked about that this morning, so I don't want to dwell on it, but getting into the Word and praying and obeying what God says. Then remembering, of course, your primary resource. Number four, remember your primary resource. The source of nourishment and power and victory is the Holy Spirit of God. The blessed, blessed Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Just the last few verses. You with me now? John chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Verse 27, and you also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. So you got two witnesses here. The witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the disciple. Two witnesses. Look over at John 16, verse 7, just over a little ways. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. What do your Bibles has there? Convince or convict, something like that? Huh? Convict. Some have convinced, some have convict. Okay. He'll reprove or convince or convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And by the way, where my Bible has comforter there, your Bible doesn't have that. Your Bible has a helper or something like that? Counselor. Some have helper, some have counselor. It's a tough word to translate. The word, as most of you know, is the word paraclete. And it means the one who comes alongside to help. Now remember, there are two witnesses, right? The witness of the Spirit, the witness of the believer, the disciple. Okay. Here it says, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper, will come. That's a powerful thought. You know what that means? It means every time you open your Bible to John 3:16 or someplace and begin to share Christ with somebody, at that moment, a third person enters the room. And that person, you're over here in this ear saying, John 3:16, for God, and you're giving the gospel as clearly as you know. This third person's over here in this ear saying, you believe that. That's true. That's exactly right. What that person is telling you is true. And this one over here, his job is to convince or convict the person of his need for Jesus Christ, convince him of his sin. You've got the blessed Holy Spirit of God, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help every time. So up in Vancouver, what did we hear the other night? 100 people a day came to Christ through their efforts down there. Was that what I heard? Is that right? 100 people a day. That is not human activity. That is the blessed Holy Spirit of God coming alongside. And when someone shares a tract or a simple witness for Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes along and convinces that person of his need, convicts that person of his sin and says, you need that. Now, you must not try to do the work of the Spirit of God, and don't leave to the Spirit of God the work he's given you to do. Get the message out and make it clear. Okay. Number 5. Always remember that the field is the Word. Yes, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the field is the world. So you must maintain that world vision. Preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of all nations. And that's exactly where the Jewish nation fell apart and missed it completely. They totally missed God's grand purpose for their lives. I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Some of you in the front, you can look up here and see my Bible. I write in the margin of my Bible. I carry a wide margin of Bible, and I write all over that. This verse, in fact, these two verses, I highlighted in yellow. Can you see that? Because every time I read this, I want those verses to stand out to me. Two of the most powerful verses I know on the subject of the Great Commission upon world vision. Here's what it says. Now this is God speaking. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me for all the above all people, for all the earth is mine. All the earth, the entire earth, every man, every woman, every child, the earth is God's. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. See, God wanted these people to be a kingdom of priests. That's Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. God wanted his people to be a special people, a kingdom of priests who would take the name of God to the nations round about. And they totally missed it. They became ingrown. They became self-centered. They thought about themselves, their own little comforts and so on, and they totally missed God's grand design for them. A kingdom of priests to be used of God to spread the knowledge of the true and living God to all the nations. And those of you who study your Old Testament know that some of them saw it. Some of them understood this, but not very often. Now, this can happen to a denomination. It can happen to a church. It can happen to a family. It can happen to an individual. Get all wrapped up in myself. What's best for me? My little comforts, my little thing. And forget to see that God, you've all heard of the term priesthood of believers. You heard that? That's the point of this. A kingdom of priests. Every person involved and out there reaching his neighbor, his friends, relatives, the world for Jesus Christ. A kingdom of priests. The priesthood of every believer. And it's so, so easy to forget that and to be like the Jews and get all ingrown. The good seed are the children of the king. The field is the world. Okay, we've looked at a few things. Die to sin, have a clear objective, and I cited it there. You might want to pray over Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Remember the secret of fruitfulness, and there we looked at John 15. Rely on the Holy Spirit of God, there we looked at John 15. Maintain a world vision, we looked at the passage here in Exodus. But there's one other thing. You've got to be willing to invest whatever time it takes, not only to be your best for God, And that simply means keeping up with your Bible study, keeping writing the Word of God upon the table of the heart through Scripture memory, having your quiet time. Be your best for God, and a commitment to help everybody involved in your life, in the ministry that God has given you, to help them be their best for God. You've got to think in those terms. Everybody, their best for God. See, the people that you're involved with, they do not have to give themselves to the Great Commission. They can just rock along, you know, and have a pleasant little life. I know that. See, this vision, it does not really need to consume and captivate you, because you can rock along through life and have a happy little time. But you'll be bored sick. And everybody involved with you will be bored sick. And I go in and I watch ministries and I see people sitting around bored. What's the problem? They've lost their world vision. Every person, every soul, every creature. Isn't that right? See, that just, the whole thing grows dead. What do you find in the New Testament? You find whips, jails, dungeons, shipwrecks, right? But nobody is bored. You don't find one bored individual. Why? Because they are involved in what Jesus Christ told them to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so you got to be prepared to spend quality time with people now to help them come to the place where they can do that. Because if you're out to develop reproducing disciples, disciples that will produce not 30-fold, not 60-fold, but 100-fold, it takes time to do that. And let me give you a clue as to something I've seen in many churches. They try to do too much, too soon, with too many people. And it falls apart. See, you can't get babies to drink from fire hose. They just will not do it. Somehow it bowls them over or something. So don't try to do too much, too soon, with too many people. You see, it all depends on what you want to produce. The only thing you've got to ask yourself is, what do I want this ministry to produce? That's all you got to ask yourself. Let's pretend that you're not BSU directors, okay? You're not a BSU director. What you are is a swim coach. Okay, now you got to ask yourself, what do I want to develop as a swim coach? Do I want to develop people that can swim the length of the pool? Is that what I want to do? I can train people to swim the length of the pool. Or I can train people to be Olympic gold medal winners. Which do I want to do? Let's say you're a swim coach. And some young guy shows up and says, "Coach, I'd like to learn to swim the length of the pool." Okay, you can develop a program that will help that individual learn how to swim the length of the pool. You could do that, couldn't you? But what if you have someone come up and says, "Coach, I want to bring home the gold. I want to bring home the gold medal. That's what I want to do. I am willing to invest hours in that pool. My lungs will burn. My shoulder muscles will burn. But I want to bring home that gold medal. Coach, can you help me?" You will develop a different kind of program for that individual than you will for the guy that wants to learn how to swim the length of the pool. So it's your objective. What do you want to do? What do you want your ministry to produce? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. What do I want to see come out the other end? People who can swim spiritually the length of the pool, or people who bring home the gold medal? Gold medal winners. That's a question. You've got to ask yourself that. And then, of course, pour out your life, as we talked about earlier today, to the hungry. Now, in the Old Testament, and I'm skipping some things here, I don't want to go too far over. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the city of God. The place where God chose to set His name there. A place where He built His magnificent temple. The perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth, exceedingly magnificent. Right? Exceedingly magnificent. Now, today, the dwelling place of God is not a building, but a person. the temple of the living God is people. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So people are the temple of the living God, right? All right. In the Old Testament, when they went out to build the temple, what was the temple like? What did they do? Did they build a little shack? A little shack, was that it? A little aluminum tool shed out in back somewhere? A Quonset hut? Something you can slap together overnight? What did they do when the Old Testament people of God were told to build a temple? What did they do? They built something that was the joy of the whole earth. People would see that and they'd go away and say, I never dreamed the half of it. Beautiful. Magnificent. So we ask ourselves, what is our goal? What is our goal? When we're out to build that temple, what do we want to throw together? Something overnight? Little shack? Aluminum tool shed? Or something that's the joy of the whole earth? Every man, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, we may present every person fully mature in Christ, he says. On the farm, one of the big things of the year was the arrival of the Sears and Roebuck catalog. That was a big event. The mailman would drive into the near the yard, and he'd Maud go out, and he'd have that car is filled with Sears and Roebuck catalogs. I loved them, especially the fall and winter thing when it talked about the new coats. Because I'd always outgrow my coat. Every winter, you know, we'd put them on and say, well, you need a new coat. Okay. So I'd go to the catalog, because everything was bought in the catalog those days, so I'd go to the catalog and see what I could find. In those days, the Sears and Roebuck catalog set it up like this. The coat looked about the same, but they were called good, better, and best. That's the way they described it. Then they told you why this is a good coat. Tell you what it's made of and so on. Then it'd tell you why this next one is a better coat. Then it'd tell you why this next one is the best coat. Good, better, best. And all of my growing up years on the farm, I lusted after the best coat. I never got it, never once got it, but I craved it. I just thought, Ma, just once would you give me the best. And she never did. We couldn't afford it. And I knew later why the... Okay, here's God now looking down on us. All these various BSU things scattered all over the place, you know. What are they going to settle for this fall? The fall and winter catalog is out. What are they going to settle for? Let's watch. So he stands there and he watches. What are you going to settle for? The good? Nothing wrong with the good. The better? Or the best? That's all you got to ask yourself. See, what am I willing to settle for? What am I willing to settle for? What did the Old Testament people of God settle for when they went out to build the temple? Well, I got to quit. My wife and I went to school, I mentioned, in Minneapolis. And I went up earlier to get an apartment house for us. And so I was told that there are no apartments in this town. The only way you get an apartment is to pray one down from heaven. I thought, well, that didn't sound too hard. I was a new babe, you know, what do I know? So, but I said, you got any kind of a list? I asked the dean of men of this little school I was going to go to. He said, yeah, I got a list, but they're all taken. There's no... I said, well, let me just have... So he gave me the list. The first house I went to, 2627 Portland Avenue South, lady came to the door and I said, I'd like to rent an apartment. She said, you what? I said, I'd like to rent an apartment. She said, how did you know? These people just moved out this morning. How did you know? I said, well, I really didn't know. I just had your name on the list. You were a top, so I wanted to rent an apartment. She said, okay, since you're the first one, you can have it. I said, my wife and little baby will be up next to little baby. I said, yeah, we don't rent apartments to be with little babies. I said, how can this be? I said, I prayed and I asked Jesus to guide me. And she said, you did what? I said, you asked Jesus? I said, yes. Well, okay, she says, so she gave me the apartment, and that ended that. So 2 weeks later, my wife and I and a little baby came up. Let me describe the apartment. You could not have gotten this into the kitchen. Good to know, right? This would not have fit in the kitchen. It was a made-over bedroom that with a closet, and you couldn't have got this thing in the kitchen. It had a hot plate over here. It had a sink that was this big around, a little hand wash bowl sink over there. Two boards across here, those were the cupboards. That was the kitchen. The front room had a davenport with a hole this big with the cotton coming out, so they had a blanket over that to keep the cotton inside. The bathroom was out in the hallway. We shared with the two other people, and then the refrigerator was out in the hallway that we shared with two other people as well. I think it was about a 9-foot refrigerator we shared with two other families. And the bed was kind of like a hammock, you know, kind of saying. And we loved it. We loved it. We had a ball there. It was a great time. The other day I was invited to Phoenix to come and preach to a church down there. And they put me in a... And by the way, our apartment that we rented was called a furnished apartment, right? Furnished apartment with a little wash bowl and the boards and so on. A furnished apartment. I was invited by a church in Phoenix to come and preach. So they put me in a motel. Actually, it was a kind of a... It wasn't a motel. It was an apartment house that had an empty apartment there. Wall-to-wall carpeting. Had a stove, a microwave, a trash compactor, a sauna, a jacuzzi, a whirlpool, a steam room. What burns in your heart? Do you want them filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God? Is that what you want? That's going to cost something. It's going to cost something. To get that kind of thing, you don't get that overnight. They do not come wholesale. But that means time on your knees in prayer, begging God to give you the right people to work with, and out of the abundance of your own heart that God has given you, sharing with them and helping those people come to that place that the Apostle Paul talks about, every man, his best for God. And Lord, we want to pray tonight and ask that you will help us to understand what this vision really is and the implications of giving our lives to people, and the impact that this ministry can have in this world. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to act like it. Help us to give our lives to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.